of Jesus Christ. All things, created all things, sustains all things, reconciled all things. He's preeminent in all things pertaining to the church. He's the main one in all of history. The root word of history, his story. Well, today we move on. We move from these magnificent proclamations of the glory of Jesus Christ, and we come to you. Jesus Christ came for us. Colossians 1, 21. I'm going to read verses 21 and 22, but our focus today will be verse 21. Paul says, after these great truths of Christ, and you that were before alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. May God speak his word to us today. In verse 20, we looked at the cosmic reconciliation that was accomplished through Christ's death on the cross. Cosmic, so vast, so majestic, so big, all things. He reconciled men to God, men to each other, and he restored or reconciled creation in a profound way that's really beyond our ability to even speak it or understand it. But Christ changed everything through his atoning work. He reconciled all things, and he made peace. Reconciliation and peace is what we've been talking about. These get to the central truth of Christianity, don't they? Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. Lee has been speaking through this in the last four Sundays on the teaching time. Penal substitution. Jesus Christ brought peace and reconciliation for sinners. The message of the ages. Christ giving himself to bring peace and reconciliation. That's the one truth that all mankind needs to hear, right? It's the one message, the one sermon, the one book, the one truth. Jesus Christ in our place. Hold that thought, that truth. Now contrast this to the richest man in the world, Bill Gates. I saw randomly this week a headline. Bill Gates and his wife say the world needs two things. Anybody see this? I'm not a news surfer, so I don't come across that much. But you see us, when you're studying through reconciliation and peace that Jesus Christ brings, those two truths, and you see a headline of the richest man in the world that says the world needs two things, it'll make you stop. What does he have to say? I don't know that anybody saw it. He says the world needs more energy and more time. Not more energy to run. More energy, more clean power, energy sources in the world. Time. That particularly the countries that are impoverished, the people just trying to get by with basics of life, don't have enough time to advance themselves. Reconciliation and peace, energy and time. I said to myself, what? What Bill Gates and his wife need is Jesus Christ. They'll see everything differently then. Those are not the two most important things that he set forth. They may be noble things. They may help humanity at different levels. But no, Mr. Gates. The two most important things men need, or the most important thing they need, is Christ. They need to be reconciled to God. They need peace with God. They need life. They need to know how to live. They need life. They're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we're dealing with in Colossians 1. He that hath the Son hath life. Yes, Jesus Christ reconciled all things, but he did it for us right here. If you're not in Jesus Christ today, this is your day to turn from sin and come to him. Peace and reconciliation. So we're going to move from the reconciling of all things, which is the grandest scale, the cosmic scale, And we're going to come to two verses that deal with the personal scale, the you scale, where you are, where I am. And Paul goes right to the heart of the matter. The redeeming love of Jesus Christ is chiefly for the glory of God and to bring a people to himself. And therefore, it's personal. It's at the individual me level. Paul says, and you, to the Colossians Christians. Now let's keep this in mind. He's speaking to a people who were Gentile. They were not Jewish for the most part. They were Gentile. They did not have the covenant promises of God through the Old Testament books or the Old Testament men. They were without any of those real truths, but now in Christ they'd been brought in, just like the Ephesians, just like the Galatians, just like the Corinthians, right? Paul is ministering the gospel truth to these people, and he has a way of going back when he's speaking such grand, glorious truths, and he presses them back, and you, this is where you were. This is who you are now. How can he say to somebody, put on the new man? Don't put on the old man. You don't wear that anymore. You're a new man. You're a new creation. And so Paul is saying here on this truth of reconciliation, and you hath he reconciled. It's a literary style of the Apostle Paul, before and after. It's just marvelous to deal with the before, what you were then, and what you are now. There's power in this. There's teaching opportunity in this to remind these Colossian Christians, these Denton Christians, where we were and where we are now. It is the transformation in all of life, because you truly go from spiritual death to spiritual life. You become a new creation. That's what Paul is going back to. It's a style of the Apostle Paul. And it shows up in essentially all of his epistles. Sam Storms rightly said, every faithful pastor does this too. Where have we come from? What are we in now? How can you tell people how to live the Christian life if you don't remind them this is what you've been brought out of? This is who you are. And that's what Paul is doing, that we might continue in the faith grounded and settled. So the before and the after. You may have thoughts that come to mind of what was it like then? What is it like now? Today could be overwhelming because we're only going to deal with verse 21. We're going to look at the before. It does us good to look at the before, because one thing it'll do, like Lee's first point today, it will bring great gratitude to God. That's what I was. That's who I was. That's what I did. But Jesus Christ triumphed gloriously for me, for you. That's what you testify to people. It's amazing. When you speak that to other people, and I say that to other men, they hear me say in my voice, Christ did everything for me. Men stop and think, is that truly what happens? Yes. So the before and the after. Why would Paul want to remind them, remind us of our sinful past? To magnify the wonder of the grace of Jesus Christ. To put him on display. Why would you want to... We don't dwell on our sins past, but when we look back and we see, we know what we've been delivered from, it magnifies the glory of Jesus Christ so that Bill Gates and his wife or anybody else that hears the gospel message goes, whoa, what a great God, what a Savior. I have to have him. I'm full of sin. I must turn to him. That's the intent, is to stir us with thanksgiving and pressing on to know him more, to walk with him more. So saints, bear with me today. Stay with the Apostle Paul when he goes from the before, or what I'll say, from this to the after to this. Today is about the before. We were delivered from, and we were brought into this, and we'll talk about that next week. Our reconciliation brought us out of something, did it ever? It brought us out of the misery, the slavery to sin. Hopeless, impossible to get out of. Sin, death, misery, enmity with God, all of these things. Go back to the text, verse 20. And you that were before time, or the King James says sometime, before time, alienated. Number one, he's brought us out of number one, alienation from God. You'll see in some of the English translations, estrangement. Estrangement with God, problem. There's a problem in the relationship, and I've dealt with this back in the verse 20, when I talked about reconciling in this big scale, this reality of what Christ has done for mankind, for sinners, and for now for us. And Paul stays with this theme and says, you were alienated. You were in estrangement with God. The Colossians and Americans around us, our fellow Americans, were not innocent or neutral concerning their relationship to God. Your uncle and your friends and your colleagues at work are not neutral in their relationship with the living God. We just have lies all around us saying, oh, you know, you guys just have your Christianity. They're not neutral. The Word of God is clear. No man seeks after God. They're at striving at war with God. We were alienated, Paul says. Not neutral, not innocent, but the absolute opposite of that. Hostile, right? Our disposition, just like the Colossians, you know this. Every Christian that's truly been born of God knows. I was hostile. Doesn't matter if you were 9 years old or 19 or 39 when you were converted. You say, I look at these precious children. We have so many now young ones. And I think to myself, the reality is, in there where they are now, they're hostile towards the living God. We might as well just accept it. It's the truth. Total depravity is real. We came from the womb speaking lies. We were conceived in iniquity. We're sinners from the very beginning of our conception. We need redemption. We need to be reconciled to God. Salvation isn't as glorious as it should be if you don't feel like you're being rescued from something. Who needs a glorious Jesus Christ if there's nothing to be rescued from? Give me another six-pack. Give me some more heroin. Give me some more pornography or whatever the wretched stuff that men live for. Who needs Jesus Christ? I don't have to be rescued from anything. Oh, yes, you do. You're estranged from God. You're alienated. We were. I was. You and I know these things. You could use the phrase at odds with. There's just a striving at the personal level. You see this in people that you know today that aren't in Christ. There's unrest. They're at odds with. I was thinking back of some of the college students in the past that I've interacted with. And they want to act like they're neutral. And then the gospel comes forth with such authority from Scripture. And at that point, they start getting riled up. Don knows about this, and Tom and others, they face this, wait a minute here. Don't you say those things to me. Alienated, at odds with. There is an ongoing tension, an unrest, an enmity that's there. It may not seem like it at first, but you get one or two sentences or a paragraph into it. You open the New Testament and you quote Jesus Christ and you'll find talk show hosts and you'll find drunkards on the street that'll get angry. I don't want to hear about God. I'm speaking of what we were brought out of. If reconciliation is as glorious as it is, we have to remember it's for us. It's mine. It's mine to be rescued from. Brethren, you know how stressful, how difficult human relationships are, right? When they're stressed or alienated or estranged. We see marriages or sibling relationships or extended families or, you know, two people that marry and their families have very tremendous difficulties. Stress. We know this at the human level. You may right now have a family member or a friend that you are in tremendous stress with. There is alienation. So you get the picture. We all know these things. It's real. There's a separation that feels like it's irreparable. There's no harmony. There's division. There's conflict. Paul's talking about the ultimate bigger reality of this. Alienation from the one living God in whom we live and move and have our being. We don't speak to other men as though God's just offering some fixes. We speak to men who are enemies of God that need to be rescued, to be reconciled. They have to be rescued. That's the worst kind of alienation there is. It's the worst relationship to be healed because of us. As I think I said 2 weeks ago, it's not because of God's part. God hadn't given anybody an unfair path or an unfair life. God is pure and holy. God is just. God is good. God reigns on the just and the unjust. He causes wicked farmers their crops to come forth. He causes evil investors their money to advance for a season. God is gracious and long-suffering and merciful. but he is just, and he is never, ever the guilty party. We are. Mankind is. All countries are. Americans are. Canadians are. Because all men are in alienation with God. It's throughout the scriptures. It's from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Men in striving against God, just as you and I were. Like I said, you think back, you remember in your own life where you were striving. You didn't want any of the things of God put upon you. Listen to how Paul said it to the Ephesians. Your understanding was darkened, right? Being alienated from the life of God. You didn't have any perspective that was right. Alienated, viewing him wrongly, despising what God says. That's a part of alienation. Again, saints, it's not a neutral thing. If you have a real meltdown in a relationship with somebody else, it's not neutral. You feel it. It's real. Listen to how Isaiah said it. Let's go on back to the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. I'm in Isaiah 59. And your sins, and because of your sins, he has hid his face from you. You see the alienation, the estrangement, because of your sins, and that he will not hear you. A politician might go bold and pray in public or ask God to do this or that, and he doesn't know the living Savior. He is not right with God. God's ear is not open to his cry. That's the truth. You must be right with God to commune with him. You must be right with God to have his blessing, to have his hand upon you, to have mercy. Right? That's what we've been brought into. We've gone from this to something gloriously alive and forever and eternal and full of mercy. Isaiah goes on and says, listen to who the guilty party here is. Your iniquities have separated you. God is not even listening to you. His face is hidden from you. Why? For your hands have defiled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness or has spoken perverseness. You have committed these sins. You have done this. You have done this. That's why Paul is saying, and you that were before time alienated. It doesn't sound like much of a neutral attitude there, does it? A neutral position between a man and supposed a God. No, it's not neutral. People of the world may say that. I'm kind of neutral about Christianity. It doesn't work that way. Let me pause and ask, don't you remember these days? Some of you in this room maybe have been converted a year, 5 years, however long. Don't you remember, as Paul is saying, what it was like to be alienated from God, to be in estrangement, in hostility, or in a sense of warfare with God? Yes. Yes, you remember this. It is the most miserable place to be in. Being at odds with the Almighty, the God of all grace. Viewing Jesus Christ with contempt? Yes. And certainly never acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of grace. And you were alienated. The Colossians were alienated. The Galatians were alienated. The Corinthians were alienated. The Apostle Paul was alienated, but God brought him in. Charles Spurgeon was alienated. Amy Carmichael was alienated. David Brainerd was alienated, right? All. They've all been brought in by the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's the preeminent one. He reconciles us to God. And you were this. That's just the first thing he says. Alienation. You and I, beloved, that are in Christ Jesus, have been brought into peace with God. No more alienation. Second, go back to the text. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. The ESV and the NASB says, and enemies in your mind as well. Hostile in your mind. Enemies in the King James, enemies in some of the other translations, but hostility. The picture is of an active warfare now. This alienation, the estrangement, in a sense, you see the intensity of it. Alienation is real because it creates strife, tension, ongoing. And where is the battle? Where is the warfare? How men think. You were enemies in your mind. The things that you thought about God, about Christ, about sin, or no sin in that case, was wrong. You were wrong. You weren't just alienated. You were an enemy of the Almighty in your mind, in your understanding, in the way you thought. Why do men say the things that they say? Because it's the way they think. That's where their heart is. That's where their mind's on. You listen to how men talk. You listen to the songs. Now, I really wouldn't suggest that. I don't hear many of them. Most restaurants ought to be told, the manager or the owner, you ought to just turn most of that music off. You're defiling your people. I don't care what generation. It just really honestly doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's the latest singer of today or somebody 10 years ago, or if you go back to Michael Jackson or the Beatles or whoever, Led Zeppelin or whatever it is. It's full of wretchedness because their minds are enemies of God. Who writes glorious truth? Who writes hymns like that? Redeemed people, reconciled people. It's impossible for an unreconciled person to speak of these things. They don't know them. Your mind has to be renewed, changed, made alive. And in the case of our lost, hopeless estate, like the Colossians, our minds were in warfare with God. John Daly, a few centuries back, said this: the mind is the grand citadel of your nature. And therefore it guides your will and your affections, your longings, because what your mind is on, that's where it directs you. Where does it guide the lost man? If it's the citadel, the way he's thinking, well, the scripture says to hostility. Hostility of thinking. Hostility towards God, what's true, and hostility towards other men. Why do people go into theaters and shoot people? They have hostility of mind. They're full of wretchedness. They're dark. Where in the world did the statement, men are inherently good, come from? Where did that lie come from? Shakespeare didn't write it, I don't think. He wouldn't have said that. Most of his plays are full of wretchedness. Honestly, sinners, dark things. Where? I guess the enemy, right? Satan and his host of demons. Ye shall be as gods. Men are inherently good. Out with such lies. Men are sinners. Their minds are hostile. They're hostile against Jesus Christ. They're hostile against the Bible. They're hostile against what's true and eternally true. And it's not just every now and then. If you have an uncle named William and he's lost and without hope, the way he thinks is hostile against God. If you have a very delicate, gentle-natured aunt who's in her latter years and taught second graders for 40 years and cared for them, and she doesn't know Jesus Christ, and she has no interest in the things of God, she's hostile against God, beloved. It's true. That's where we were. That's how great our salvation is. We go from death to life. Hostility is dealt with. Who wants to let Barabbas go as a killer, a murderer, for a man who just walks around teaching truth and healing people? That seems insane. Why are you going to kill somebody that heals people and speaks truth, actually cares for those who are hurting, and tells liars and robes and spiritual men, you are liars? What's the problem? Why are you going to let a murderer go? Because men's minds are at enmity or at warfare with God. They're enemies in their mind. So true. Opposition against God all the time. It's nonstop, right? Nonstop. You know, it was hard to study through verse 21 because to do what Paul's doing before and after and to stay with the before, you can't help but look at your own life and reflect and be overwhelmed. It's sin, your sinfulness of before Christ had mercy on you, that you realize my thoughts are perverted, wrong. You realize sinners, their thoughts are not in any level pure. They're set on self, advancing self. They're set on their own pleasures. Children, what did God ask Noah to do? Build an ark. Thank you, Stephen. Noah built the ark. Before the ark was being built, God looked upon mankind, and what did he see? He saw their best life now. They were all doing well, right? No, he did not. Let me quote. Just let the word of God speak. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What's changed? You watch CNN. You buy one newspaper if you can make it through it. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What's changed? I'm asking. Christ is rescuing sinners. He reconciles us to God. Our children need Christ. My grandchildren need Christ. My family members need Christ. Your family members need Christ. You get it, beloved? This is what we were before. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We're not talking about just literature and things. We're talking about rescuing men from sin. Bill Gates says that, and people go, wow, that's fascinating. Isn't he a big thinker? Hardly. That's all he knows to think. A little bit more time and a little bit more energy, and then they're going to perish forever in damnation, in hell, be castaways. Do you want to go to funerals of people like that? I don't. There is no pleasure. There's nothing glorious in the death of the wicked. I don't want to be there. The thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of the friends that I went through school with, the thoughts of their hearts were wicked. I've told the story after basketball games in high school. Buddies that would say, come on, go with us. By the grace of Jesus Christ, that's not where I went. Amazing, they even lived through those events, those escapades of such wretchedness. Thus were we. Children, you need to know that sin is exceedingly sinful. Coming to Jesus Christ is your only option. You have nowhere else to turn. I don't have any other solutions for you. You can't get a degree in college and solve all your problems. You need Jesus Christ. You need him today. Today's the day. Don't wait. Your thoughts. Paul is reminding us that the thoughts of unbelievers, in the case of the Colossians, is hostile. It's full of anger, full of rebellion, and full of hatred. There's nothing nice about it. It's full of evil. Let me remind us in the New Testament that we see numerous statements by the Apostle Paul about men's minds. Romans, they have a reprobate mind. Romans, they have a carnal mind. He goes on, they have a fleshly mind. They have a vain mind. They have a corrupt mind. Corrupt mind is, just think about this. This doesn't paint the picture of humanity all that beautiful, does it? Men are too caught up in the grandeur of men. Christians should be absorbed, caught up, if you will, in the grandeur of Jesus Christ. They know him, they know that he is the one. He's their all in all. They're the ones that sing songs that have value. They're the ones that write books that have value. They're the ones who labor among those in need at all levels of society and across the world, because they're the ones that have life and truth to bring. Otherwise, they stay in a place of a reprobate mind, vain mind, carnal mind, corrupt mind, and a fleshly mind. It's absolutely contrary to what men want to really be honest. You talk to men that are lost without Jesus Christ, they like to portray themselves as somewhat passive, neutral, as I say. They think, you know, I'm kind of neutral about religious matters. They're not going to say they have a corrupt mind. And they'll say, you know, I'm kind of indifferent when it comes to the claims of Jesus Christ. Y'all think these, you know, I know that he lived, but hey. And they'll say, I respect that there's a supreme being. There's professors at SMU and Duke and Harvard and all over the United States. They might say there's a supreme being. Do they fear him? Do they worship him? Do they know him? Are they right with him? No. It'd be easy to jump to verse 22, and we're going to get there, trust me. But sometimes a person doesn't know what life and health is until they've been really sick, right? You find a sick person that becomes healthy again, and they'll look at you with tears. They may embrace you and say, I'm getting to live now. I could live. I could walk. I could eat food. Well, much more in Christ. I was dead. I can live now. I have life. How are men hostile in their mind? How do you see this? Well, they dishonor the glory of God in their behavior, right? They're created in His image and they do things to their body that are so vile, there's no reason for us to even talk about it. I'd rather not study those things, and I don't, but I know it's vile. I read the Old Testament, I read in the New Testament, I understand. Nothing's new. Nothing's new with mankind. How do we know that men are hostile in their mind against God? They revile His Godhead over all things. They revile His Godhead, His rulership, Jesus Christ ruling over all things. They revile it. They have contempt towards Him. They complain about storms. They complain about pestilence and disease. They murmur against God and never rejoice in a fresh banana or a fresh salad or a meat product or whatever they have, or fresh rain that comes and replenishes the earth. Never give Him the glory. They revile Him. You'll hear people say that. How are men hostile in their mind? How are you and I hostile in our minds? We refuse to worship Him, and instead we make idols. For the record, Las Vegas, Nevada, and all that it stands for is an idol of grievous proportion. Wicked. Going to get rich. If people just use the phrase now, I'm going to Vegas, as a manner of speech, what is that really saying? I'm going to indulge myself in sin. They may never even go to Nevada. Hey, New Orleans, be careful down there. We're not that naive about what goes on down there at the Mardi Gras. God have mercy. You see, men are wicked. We were wicked in our minds. You don't just kind of want those things. You go after them with all that you are. That's all that you know. You're slaves to that. And you, Colossians, and you, Denton. How are men wicked in their mind? They hate what is good and they love what's evil, right? Marriage, who has time for marriage? I'm just going to live with somebody or several somebodies. I'm going to love what's evil. I'm not going to read what would edify me. I'm going to read things that make me angry and what make me resentful. And yes, hostility in the mind. They rebel against His authority, God that is, Christ. And they say, no one's going to rule over me. Isn't that right? They do. You remember the story on Steve Camp. I've told this to a few of you. Maybe I've. Steve Camp was a Christian singer many years ago. And he was at a music award event of some sort. I don't have all the details exactly accurate, but he got on the elevator, and Prince, the singer, was on the elevator. Just the two of them. I'm not even sure where that guy Prince is these days. But he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And to Steve Camp's credit, he began to speak to him instantly. Just the two of them. This is my only moment I may ever have with him. He begins to speak of Christ, that he needed to be right with Christ. Prince looked at him and he said, so what are you saying I have to do to know this Christ? Steve said, repent and bow before Him. Confess Him as Lord. And Prince's answer was, Tom, you remember? Prince said, I don't bow to anybody. Some of you may remember what Steve Camp's last statement to him was as the doors open and he's walking away. You will one day. You will. And by God's grace, may Prince be brought into the kingdom. Right? May Donald Trump be brought into the kingdom. Christ is a glorious Savior. We're all sinners without hope. He brought us out of this and brings us into this. It's a miracle. Christianity, becoming a Christian is not a decision or a change or a reformation of your ideas. It's a birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? You must, unless a man be born again. Hostility of mind. I better keep moving. Doesn't it sound familiar? Before Christ saved you, you had hostile thoughts, prejudiced thoughts, distorted thoughts, evil thoughts. And what do evil thoughts lead to? The last part of verse 21, or at least in his list. And you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Let me walk us through this again. Alienation, estrangement, evil thoughts, hostility of mind, conduct. What you think about and what you value and what you love shows up in your life, right? What was it somebody told you years ago? I can come into your house and I can look on your bookshelves and your magazines in your house or your books, and I can look in your refrigerator and I know everything about you. Is that what they told you that time? Now, I've thought about that a lot. How about that, Jess? Books. What you read about. I'm known in Denton in some places as this guy, Mac probably far superior to me, this guy that hauls his study books around. Just because I like to redeem time. I go over and sit in the corners and people come over and say things to me. I had my big Colossians Geneva series book with me this last week or two. That thing's kind of scary to people. That big old thing. Colossians. Ooh, man, what's Colossians about? It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. But what are you about? What do you think about? If you have an evil mind, you do evil things. Children, the reason why you need to be companions of those that are wise is that you'll know Christ and you'll know what it means to walk in wisdom. He that's a companion of wise men shall be wise. As Proverbs is essentially written from a father, from a man to his children, to his sons. If sinners entice thee, consent not. Don't go with them. You never need to be drunk or high or in unclean relationships, ever. It's only death. If you think wrongly, you'll do wicked works. That's what Paul says here. And you, alienated, enemies in your mind, committing evil deeds. That's what the ESV reads. It just goes to figure. What you think about, what you dwell on, is what you're going to live for and what you're going to do and go after. Spend your money, your time, your whole passion, what you're about. The Colossians thought wickedly, and they lived wickedly. The Corinthians thought wickedly and lived wickedly. And we, you and I, that have been rescued purely by the mercies of God, thought wickedly and did wickedly. You see in your children at times, striving, anger, jealousy, stealing from each other or whatever's going on, and you realize Christ is going to have to do the work in them. He's going to have to give them a new heart, right? You moms and dads, you know this, you see this. It gives you a greater heart to believe, hope in God for them. Bad beliefs always lead to bad conduct. It's like poison. It doesn't take a whole lot, right? It'll ruin you. Poison permeates, gets into things. Some of you remember the treaty oak. Anybody remember the treaty oak down in Central Texas? The grand, big, majestic live oak? Somebody poisoned it about 15 years ago, injected it with something. And there was a huge movement to try to save that tree. What am I saying? A little bit of poison or the thinking of wrong things leads to conduct, and then it becomes all that you're about. To be an enemy against God and to reject the authority of Jesus Christ in Scripture is to say, I'm going to give myself to total destruction. If I get to live a year or I get to live 50 years, it's all going to be in destruction and darkness. And then I will perish forever in eternal hell, where the worm dieth not, the flames never go out. Oh, my. We cannot look at our fellow man and sweep over these truths. Jesus Christ went for sinners, and he went for all of them, and he spoke to them, ye shall perish in your sins. total ruin. Evil deeds. Oh. Most of the commentators and the different men I read were patient enough or succinct enough, is probably the better word, that they didn't just spend pages into evil deeds. Because we know in our own mind and our own heart, before Christ had mercy, evil deeds were the path of our life. We didn't have any other way to think. Today's not about guilt. Today's about Christ reconciles us from this. It's not a little salvation. It's not just improving your life a little bit. It's not your best life now. Now it's Christ taking you from death to life. It's miraculous. Sometimes through the years in Bible studies, in my vocational work, and some men would be there, and over a period of weeks, truth is coming, and they'll stop or they'll come see me afterwards and they'll say, I don't think I'm a Christian. God is bigger and grander, and sin is real, and Christ is a real Savior. I don't think I have the real thing. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You can choose an athletic place or a place to work out. You can choose a car to buy. You can choose how to spend certain amounts of money on certain things. You can choose a vacation. But you can't choose Jesus Christ in the sense of, I'll just choose one day. You repent and believe and plead for mercy, and He loves to save. He loves to save. He is a Savior. He ever lives for us. He's active. He's moving. He's tender. He's just. Evil deeds, Romans chapter 1, not a pretty picture of humanity. I think, for the most part, Lee quoted a bunch of it today in the Bible study. Penal substitution, he for us because of our evil deeds. Wow, you think wrong, you live wrong. Paul gets to the heart of it, really, in Romans chapter 1. We have a society that so soft pedals about anything being wrong. They spend money in countless hours to save an oak tree, let children be aborted, and let our society live in debauchery day after day. Music that should not even be let to be sung in a public setting. Rap singers that ought to be arrested because of their vileness. I'm serious. I'm very serious about this. Pop singers that are vile. They create a whole pathway to indulge yourself and get sexually transmitted diseases and die, abort babies, ruin their bodies. It's not a small thing. It's real. They're happening all around us. Two colleges in this town full of sin and college professors who won't be honest with them. I knew years ago I may not be able to teach in a college level had God had that for me, because I thought I'm going to have to shoot straight with them. And somebody's going to come in there and say, Mr. Neely, it's time to take you out. I'd rather be here with you. I'd rather be here in grace. I want to love sinners more. But this is the place of life. I've been brought out of these things. Romans 1, envy, murder, deceit, gossip, slander, haughtiness, maliciousness, heartlessness, ruthless, fornication, adultery, and unclean relationships, man to man, woman to woman. Is there anything vague about that? Nothing. Nothing vague. God is not mocked. Sin is real. Christ is a real Savior. You hang on to your sin, you will perish, children. Any of you, anybody in this room. He brought us out. He reconciles us out of these things. Oh, saints, this is seen nonstop through all of mankind. These very things, Romans 1. Sadly, the daily news and movies and songs, as I've been saying, they bring this out in vivid reality. We don't have time to soft pedal things with people. Men need to be born again. We beseech our fellow Americans and people all over the world, be ye reconciled to God. Come to Him. Let me wind down here. We as Christians remember these things. We're taken back. We see these things, and we know what Paul is saying to emphasize the magnificence of Christ in our salvation. He knows, he touches on these things. We don't dwell on them. I'm not telling anybody to go home today and live in condemnation unless you're outside of Christ, because you're already in condemnation. Come to him. But those that are Christian, and that's who he's writing to, he's reminding them, you're not in this anymore. You're not in it anymore. You're reconciled. About 15, 17 years ago, I'd say in the late 90s, summer, Tom and I and others would help Rudy Ray down at the prison, Max, Ben, other men that we know. But you could go to the prison if you'd been through training to do gospel labor with men if you had gone through the state's training. Right, Tom? We had to go through it. And Rudy Ray was a chaplain, and Rudy Way would invite us, and we'd go at different times. We'd go down to Palestine, and we would preach and teach and labor for those men. It was voluntary on their part. They could come in. I mean, you're going through security and everything. So you get the picture. But you could go as a guest twice a year, as I remember it, Tom. And so through the years, there were times we would take a guest with us. And you would take another man, and you could see on him as we're driving, this is not just your everyday thing. I'm going into the prison. They're not in there for traffic tickets, although they may have committed those too in their past. They're in there for hard crimes. Where am I going? Well, one of the young men that went with me one time, sitting in the front seat, I could almost take you to the road we were on, and I remember us talking. We begin to talk about the men we're going in to see and their need for Christ, their need to be rescued, to be reconciled to God. And he just started reflecting back before he was converted. And he started being overwhelmed. And he started saying to me, oh Philip, but this is what I used to do. And I remember this. And I realized about 15, 20 minutes into this, he was overwhelmed. He was breaking down on me. And finally, I stopped him, put my hand on him. I said, I know. Hang on. Christ rescued you. He brought you out of it. You have good news to go in and tell these men. And by the grace of God, he recovered. He came back to himself. And he said, you're right. You're right. Christ died for him. Christ reconciled him. And that was the truth that he rejoiced in, having reflected over all, I say all, in those moments, the heaviness. Yes, beloved, at the end of verse 21, it does say, after wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's some words worth underlining there, right? That's not just for the Colossians. That's for John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, and people of our day that we love and admire. Kurt Daniel. Kurt Daniel would say, yeah, I like those words. And now, yet now hath he reconciled. Beloved, let me close. You see the from or the before that Paul is emphasizing? How can we rejoice or have such gratitude for God if we even forget? How can you love others? How can you love sinners if you think you're better than them? You can't. We have to love others. We have to love them right where they are. I'm not talking about condoning sin, but how do you go after them? You have to realize Christ rescues the worst. There were we. It's called grace for a reason. No wonder Nicodemus said, Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus is speaking of the miraculous birth of the Holy Spirit. Saints, this that we're looking at, this was where they had been, what they had been brought out of. And we, you, I, every Christian, before Christ reconciled us. But thanks be to God for verse 22, right? We went from this to this. is Sam Storms wrote some wonderful things on this. The before versus the after, no comparison. What a great Savior. Glory to Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for those precious words. And you have been reconciled. That whole list there, that everything that you've said about the Colossians, we would say, yes, true of us, true of us. And yet, God in the fullness of time sent his Son. Christ Jesus came perfectly, lived, and walked, triumphed over sin, gave himself willingly as an offer, a ransom for many. Thank you for the glory of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that today is life. Today is not bondage. It's not evil thoughts. It's not alienation. It's not wicked deeds, but it's life in your Son. Bring life here today. There's people in this room today, Lord, that need to be born of you. Have mercy. Have mercy. Speak, Lord. Glory to your name through our Savior. Amen.
Let's sing 235.
Thank you.
before Brother Lee Dodd comes and shares some announcements and then dismisses us. Today's a Lunch Sunday, and this time is special, and it's to be redeemed, it's to be used, it's important. Some of you are perhaps visiting for the first time. You came not knowing we're going to have lunch. We have plenty. Please stay if you can. We welcome you. We want to meet you. And those at Providence Chapel need to extend your hearts and arms to welcome those in our midst you haven't met. Brother Don Carnes from Virginia is here, a longtime friend. Don travels the globe preaching the gospel. And we're glad Don's here today. He brought with him a very rare book. This book cannot be found anywhere in the world, literally, except online in some obscure Elizabethan or Old English language, right? Or from Don Carnes. Don brought some. This is a journal, a prayer diary, very personal, by T. Gibbons, a young man. He died when he was 23, right? And I think Whitfield and Wesley, did they both read this? Howell Harris, the Welsh evangelist. So, the hidden life of a Christian exemplified in the diary, meditations, and letters of a young minister. There's some on the table. I think it retails for $10. We'll sell it at the whopping price of $5. So, you'll want to get this if you like biography, you like the personal things of Christians writing in their own journals, their own diaries. So take a look at this. They're on the book table. And so, Brother Lee, you come and share with us and dismiss us.
Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Another reminder just to be prayerful about the fellowship conference, which is now 4 weeks away, less than 4 weeks maybe. Just for preparation for the men that will preach, for the organization, and for those that are coming, that they might receive exactly what the Lord has for them. Pray for myself. Next weekend I'll be in Maine, Thursday through Sunday. And pray for Matt. Next weekend he'll be preaching in the colony, Friday through Sunday. And just a reminder about baptisms. We had announced that several weeks ago. And we continue to look ahead to plan for our next round of baptisms. So if you feel like you have been redeemed in recent weeks or months, and are ready to follow the Lord in baptism, come talk to one of the four elders. We definitely would like all of us to have time with you. Any other announcements that need to be made? That's a no. Well, let's stand. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to go ahead and pray for the mealtime as well. Our gracious God and Father, O Lord, you have given us such good things to dwell on, things to believe, things to embrace with faith,
yes.
Convicting things, Lord, that we now desire to apply by faith to our own hearts and lives. Give grace that we might do this. Lord, in our fellowship after the service, in our fellowship at the meal tables, give grace that we might speak of Christ, that it would be God exalting, that it would be edifying. Father, bless our time now. We're so thankful for the spiritual feast, preeminently so, but also for the food that you have provided for us today. So we bless your name together, and as the people of God who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an everlasting love, we say amen.